Genesis chapter number 13 tonight. And you've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand as we read the scripture this evening? We'll read a passage here in the 13th chapter, and then we'll skip down to the 14th chapter, and we'll read a verse or two there as well. Genesis chapter number 13. Let's look in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain." Notice this phrase, "and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Look in verse number 13. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, if you would, skip over to chapter 14 and look in verse number 12. We'll jump into this story at a later date, but I just want you to see the statement that's made here in verse number 12. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son," notice the next four words, "who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Now, tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled, "Direction Determines Destination." Direction determines destination. And of course, I can't miss the significance of preaching a message like this on a night in which we have highlighted our graduates. And while this is to our whole church family, young people, I especially want you to listen in, because it's so very true. Direction determines destination. Father, would you bless, Lord, the reading of your word tonight? Lord, you were so good to me this morning to allow me to stand and preach. And Lord, you know I feel even better tonight than I did this morning. And I'm so thankful for your loving kindness to me. Lord, thank you for those that were part of our staff that were willing to fill in should that be necessary. And yet, Lord, again, I can just see that it was your will for me to stand here and to preach today. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me one more time and that you'd give me strength one more time as we preach this message tonight. May it be a help to our church family and to the precious people that are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone once made this statement, and it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. Trees fall in the direction that they lean. In other words, if a tree is leaning right and it eventually falls, it's not going to fall to the left, it's going to fall to the right. Why? Because the gravitational pull of the direction that it is leaning will inevitably lead it to fall to the right. While this is a very, very simple truth that is easily discovered in nature, doesn't require a science degree or anything along those lines, it sometimes seems to be missed in the real lives of people. We assume many times that we can lean in a direction that isn't good, that we can dabble with things that are not good, that are not wholesome, that are not pure, and somehow still ultimately lead good, wholesome, righteous, and pure lives. That somehow we can lean this way that isn't right and isn't good, and yet when it comes to the end of our lives and the tale is told about our lives, somehow, some way, we'll still magically have managed to have led good, Christ-honoring, righteous lives. And I'm here to tell you that Lot's life is clear evidence that direction determines destination. So which way are you leaning tonight? Which way are you leaning? Do you sense a leaning more towards the world and a pull towards the world? Or are you doing everything within your power to lean in the direction of God's word and of following the Lord and going the right way? You know, as a boy, I remember marveling at the concept that north and south eventually meet, but east and west never do. That blew my mind. To be honest with you, it sort of still does. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, if you start driving north, and you get in a vehicle, or maybe you get in an airplane, and you start flying north, you will reach a point eventually where, without turning around, you're no longer going north, now you're going south. On the other side, if you start flying east, you start driving east, you can fly for the rest of your life, and you'll always be going east. North and south meet, east and west never do. You're either going east or you're going west, but there's never a magical spot where all of a sudden we cross this invisible line or this invisible barrier, and now I'm no longer going east, but now I'm going west. You know, there are many who view life in some respects as if it's a north-south journey. That they can go north their whole life and then suddenly, without really a whole lot of effort, without a whole lot of planning, all of a sudden, after going north the whole time, now all of a sudden I'm going south. I was going in one direction all of this time, and I crossed some invisible barrier. I didn't make any choice to do it. I didn't specifically turn around and go this direction, but what do you know, voila, I just woke up one day, and now I'm going a different direction. And I'm here to tell you that life doesn't work that way. That direction determines destination. Life is not a north-south journey, but in reality, life is more like traveling either east or west. Those who are traveling east will always be traveling east until they personally make the decision to turn around and decide, I'm going to begin traveling west. Some of you can think of times in your life in which you were going a direction that wasn't good, that wasn't wholesome, that wasn't pure, and God spoke to your heart. Maybe it was through reading the scriptures, or maybe it was in a church service, or maybe it was in a youth camp or a missions trip or whatever the situation was. And it's like you were confronted with the truth of God's word. And in that moment, you realize, I am at a crossroads. I'm going this way, and God has clearly revealed that going this way isn't right. Therefore, I need to turn around, and I need to go the other way. And I'm just here to tell you that some of you, perhaps, you're traveling east, and that's not God's plan for your life. And you think in your mind, you think, well, one of these days I'm going to get to the point where I'm just going to magically cross this line, and I'm going to start going the direction that God would have me to go. And I'm here to tell you, unless you make the decision to turn around and to go the direction God would have you to go, you're always going to be going east. You're always going to be going away from what the Lord has for you. As a farmer and shepherd, Lot beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan, according to verse number 10. And he made the decision, didn't he, to go that way. He started traveling east. The problem was that these well-watered plains, while they held a lot of opportunities for Lot business-wise and to make a success out of his life financially, the problem was these well-watered plains were the home of Sodom and Gomorrah. And once Lot arrived in this land, he made another critical mistake. Again, we're talking about direction. He's going in a certain direction. He looks out and he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he dismisses the fact that, well, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah down there, he says, it's no big deal. I'll be okay. And he lands there in these well-watered plains, which may have been okay, but he made another critical mistake. We see it in our text. The Bible tells us that once he got there, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know what that means? That means that every night that he retired to pillow his head and to go to bed, Sodom was the last thing that he saw every single night. I don't know what the tents were like in those days. They probably didn't have the zippers that we have now. They probably were tied or whatever. But as he's loosening the ropes, and as he readies himself to go into his tent to pillow his head for night, he turns around one last time and he sees Sodom. It's the last thing that he sees every night. You know where I'm going with this. When he wakes up in the morning, the sun begins to rise, and he can feel the heat starting to come into his world, and he realizes it's time to get up. There's work to be done. You know what's happening, right? He emerges from his tent, and what's the first thing he sees every morning? Sodom. So this was a crucial mistake to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And can I say that it is not at all surprising that after choosing the well-watered plains of Jordan, which was the geographic home of Sodom and Gomorrah, and after pitching his tent towards Sodom, that when we come finally to Genesis chapter number 14, Lot no longer is living in the well-watered plains, but instead he has taken up residence in Sodom itself. Why? Because direction determines destination. And if you start setting off in a direction that isn't good, that isn't wholesome, that isn't well, you might think to yourself, well, it's sort of like a north-south journey, and I'll just, you know, automatically, I'll just turn around at some point, or I'll cross the line, and I'll begin going the way that I should be going. And I'm here to tell you, life doesn't work that way. And unless we make the decision to turn around, we'll always be going that direction. Truly, direction determines destination. Lot's first choice, choosing the well-watered plains, led to his second choice, pitching his tent towards Sodom, which eventually led to his third, living in Sodom itself. You say, well, what's so bad about that? Sodom was a place that was full of men, according to verse number 13 of Genesis 13, who were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Can I tell you that today, Sodom no longer exists in a physical sense, but I believe it lives on. It lives on via the internet. Sodom is alive and well. Sodom lives on via the television and Hollywood. In some respects, I think Sodom lives on in the public education environment. It lives on in the workforce where you go to work and you're trying to live a pure life and you're trying to keep your mind pure and your heart pure, and you walk in the door to go to work and immediately the first thing that you hear is some foul word or some dirty joke and some, you know, some saying that has a double meaning. And you know as well as I do, listen, Sodom is all around us. While God physically destroyed the physical geographic location of Sodom, it is alive and well in our world today. These are places that I've noted that are controlled. Listen, they're controlled by wicked, sinful, evil men. And I want to beg everyone in this room, but particularly I want to beg the next generation, don't live in Sodom. Don't live there. While we obviously understand we must live in this world, we must not allow ourselves to be overcome with the evil and the wickedness of this world. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Romans 12, 21, the Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, there are several observations that I'd like to make as we consider Lot's slide from dwelling with his uncle Abraham in Canaan to dwelling in the well-watered plains of Jordan to eventually dwelling in Sodom itself. I want you to know these things didn't happen overnight. But I also want you to notice that there's some key lessons that can be learned as we consider this timeless truth, and that is this, that direction determines destination. So let me share these things with you. There's four of them tonight. Let me share them. Number one, if we hope the next generation doesn't live in Sodom, we must never sojourn there. Amen. In other words, some of you are sitting here and you're saying, I don't ever want my kids to end up in a place like Sodom. I don't ever want my kids, my grandkids, to end up in a place like this. Here's what I'm saying. Listen, get it, parents and grandparents. If that's your hope, that's your burden, that's your desire for the next generation, you better make sure you never sojourn there yourself. Abraham had a good excuse for going down to Egypt. I mean, after all, there was a famine in the land, according to Genesis 12:10. And he's just trying to feed his family and provide for them. I mean, after all, the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We often use, don't we, all different reasons to justify sojourning in a land that God has not called us to. For Abraham, it was a place called Egypt. For Lot, it wasn't just a sojourn. It was a move right in and spend the rest of your days there, a place called Sodom. I don't think that it's a coincidence that one chapter removed from Abraham's sojourn into Egypt, Lot makes the choice to move toward Sodom. And two chapters removed, not only is Lot living in the well-watered plains, but now he's residing within the city walls. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that if you and I are spiritually sensitive people, that maybe the Holy Spirit of God might help us to connect the dots a little bit. And Lot sits back and he observes his uncle Abraham, who he knows is a man of faith, and he watches as Abraham, as he has a moment in which he kind of releases his faith just a little bit, and he doesn't trust God to meet his needs in the land that God has called him to. And he takes a journey, he sojourns in the land of Egypt, and he makes some foolish choices while he's down there, and he says some things that he'd end up regretting, and he puts his wife in a difficult spot. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that one chapter later, Lot's saying, well, if you could spend some time in Egypt, then I can spend some time in the well-watered plains. And two chapters later, that Lot's saying, you know, if you can sojourn in Egypt and you got away with it, well, certainly then I can dwell within the city walls of Sodom. And I'm just here to tell you, listen, you that have children in your home and have grandchildren, those of us, maybe the children are gone, but we still have some level of influence. You've heard these young people stand from this pulpit, and they stood here and they thanked some of you for your faithfulness and for your legacy. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do any more damage to them than by choosing to sojourn in a place you shouldn't sojourn, because they're watching you. And in their minds, they think to themselves, well, if he can do it, if he can lay out a church for a couple of months and then get his act together, well, I suppose I can too. You know, if he can post some things on social media that are inappropriate and sort of seem to reveal some things in his life that maybe aren't right, well, maybe I can too. And I'm just simply saying, listen, if we hope, and I believe that's our heart tonight, as we looked at these precious young people that stood across this front, and in our minds we thought, God, help them never to live in Sodom. Help them never to go there. Help them never to pitch their tent in that direction. If that's your desire and that's your hope, may God help us to never sojourn in a place like Egypt. Number two, let me say this, life in Sodom is appealing. Can we just be honest in church tonight? Can we just, sometimes we sit and say, why do these kids sometimes go this way? You know why? Because it's fun. Because it's forbidden. And you know as well as I do, I mean, that's what led to the whole mess we're in the first place. I mean, Adam and Eve had a whole garden full of fruit that they could eat. Why did they take the fruit from the one tree? Because it was the one tree they weren't supposed to take any fruit from. So let's just be honest in church tonight. And can we just shoot straight, and can we just say that you and I, as parents and grandparents and as church members and church leaders, can we just be honest and say we're fighting an uphill battle? Because Sodom looks really good. Sodom looks like it's a lot of fun. Sodom looks like there's a lot of entertainment to be had there. There's a lot of good times in Sodom. Looks like potentially there's a lot of money there as well. For far too long, we've made the mistake of trying to sit here and say, why would they want to go that direction? When in reality, we need to start raising our kids with the premise that the world is an alluring place. And we're going to have to pour into them, and we're going to have to steer them in the right direction, and we're going to have to do everything within our power, and we're going to have to spend every day on our knees praying for our kids that they never go to Sodom, because it is an appealing place. And I just want you to know something. People that have maybe been a whole lot stronger than your children and my children in their faith have ended up in a place like Sodom. It's an appealing place, and we have to acknowledge that. Can we also acknowledge that, on the contrary, living a life for Christ that is holy and disciplined doesn't look nearly as appealing as Sodom does? And can we just be honest in church tonight? Sodom is a place where there aren't any rules. It's just absolute liberty. Just do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Take whatever you want to take. Have whatever experience you want to have. It's all yours. Living a life for Christ is exercising discipline. Amen. It's being spirit-filled, and it's reading a book that's several thousand years old and trying to live by it in a world that really has no regard for this book. Living a life that's pleasing to Christ means being in church on a Sunday night when, you know, you could be out doing yard work, or you could be out riding your bike or getting ice cream or whatever the case. I mean, just whatever a myriad of other people are doing on a night like tonight. Being back tomorrow night for service to the Lord through Great Commission night, and trying to get here on Wednesday night to have your spirit and your soul fed again. And can we just be really honest with ourselves? And can we just recognize that for our young people, Sodom looks really good, and a life lived for Christ doesn't look all that appealing, at least to the flesh. This world is really good at packaging their life in a way that is appealing. I received a text from a woman this past week. that reveals that life in Sodom, listen, life in Sodom, while it is appealing to the eye, it leaves one in a less than desirable position. I looked up the text and I put it in my notes verbatim. Here's what she sent me. She sent me these words. I don't like the woman I am, period. I hate her actually, period. Maybe by bringing religion, God into my life, I'll be able to be slowly proud of myself. I don't believe she's saved. We've arranged on several occasions to get together so I can share the gospel with her. And every time she's missed the meeting. She's married as well. Her husband's supposed to be with her. And every time they've not come. Those were her words. And I want you to know something. That's the end result of life in Sodom. The end result of life in Sodom is I hate myself. And I hate this life. And what looks so beautiful in the beginning, if it could somehow even be like a Disney fairy tale that has this attractive looking person, and then all of a sudden the mask is removed, the facade falls, and all of a sudden Sodom is no longer as appealing as you once thought it was, but it's too late. It's too late. You've given your life to it. Like Lot, most young people who set their direction towards Sodom, they never see the end result. He would have never gone there had he known what was waiting. I believe that, we'll get to this as we continue in this series, but I believe as you study the passage of Scripture that Lot had, I believe he had at least four daughters. And when the judgment was ready to fall and the angel said to Lot, get your family out of here, Lot went, the Bible says he talked to his sons-in-law. Sons-in-law, that's two, that's plural. He had two daughters at home. Remember, the Bible says about them, they'd never known a man. So he had at least four daughters, maybe had plenty more. Then he went to his sons-in-law and he says, you got to get out of here. The judgment of God is getting ready to fall in this place. And the Bible says that he seemed to them as one that mocked. You know who Lot walked out of Sodom with? He walked out with his wife. And she didn't walk very far out of there. And he walked out with his two youngest daughters, it would seem. And he left behind his daughters, his sons-in-law, and potentially his precious grandchildren. You ever wonder why Lot's wife looked back? Is it because she knew who was living in that city? Is it really true that God is going to rain fire and brimstone from heaven down on my children and on my grandchildren? Is that really what is going to happen here? And I'm just here to tell you, Lot would have never gone there. Could he have been able to see the end result? But don't miss this. Lot, listen, life in Sodom is appealing at the outset. It is. Number three, let me say this. The blessings of God are reserved for those living in Canaan. You need to know that, young people. You need to know that. Look what happens in verse 12 of Genesis 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Well, it is not a coincidence that Lot moved toward and eventually into Sodom after Abraham sojourned in Egypt. It's also not a coincidence that God revisited Abram and renewed his covenant with him after he moved back into Canaan. In other words, Abraham moving back into Canaan is more than just a geographic move. It is a sign. It is an outward sign in the eyes of God, recognizing, okay, here's what Abraham's doing. He's moving back to the place where I've called him to be. He's moving back to the land that I have given to him and to his seed. It's almost as if the scriptures are showing us that God blesses those who live where God has instructed them to live. In Genesis 12:1, the Lord told Abram to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. God says, I have a land. He says, I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And in Genesis 12:7, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Canaan, listen, Canaan was the land that he was speaking of, because the Bible says in verse number 6, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So in other words, when Abraham gets to the place where the Canaanites live, he's in Canaan land. God says, okay, this is the spot. I didn't tell you at the outset of this journey, but now you're here. Now you can see it. This is the place. Don't ever leave here. This is the land that I have given to you and to your seed and to your family. In much the same way, can I tell you that God has a land that produces his blessings in our lives. And the land is not necessarily a geographic location. I love Cleveland, but I know lots of good people who love the Lord that don't live in Cleveland. Doesn't make you more spiritual because you live, well, it might. It actually might. Tries your faith sometimes living here in the dead of winter and, you know, the dark nights and all that sort of thing. But what I'm saying is, listen, there's a land that God wants his people to live in. And there's a land, it's called Sodom, that God doesn't want his people to live in. And it just so happens that the blessings of God are reserved for the people who are living in the land that God has chosen for them to live in. Listen, the Bible says in Psalm 1, 1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to prosper in life? Live your life according to this book, and you'll find plenty of prospering. You'll find plenty of success, according to Joshua 1:8. Matthew 7, Jesus said this at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Can I tell you that when I stray outside of the boundaries that are given to me in the Bible, I'm destined for problems. And your children need to know this. They need to know that. And they need to see you and me, all of us, actively living our lives in the land that God has called us to live in. I understand there will be times, I suppose, probably in all of our lives, when we stray just a little bit from the land that God would have us to live in. And listen, well, here's what God does in those moments. He brings chastisement into our lives. Can I say this? Our children need to see that as well. Sometimes we want to hide our kids from all of these things, but our kids need to see that. Daddy made a poor choice. Now we're dealing with the consequences of that choice. But Daddy's gotten right with the Lord. He's gotten right with your mother. He's gotten right with whatever, the church, whatever. And we're gonna go on for God. Our children need to see that. Lastly and finally tonight, number 4, a pitched tent eventually leads to a purchased lot. A pitched tent usually leads to a purchased lot. At some point, Lot came out of that tent. And the sight of Sodom was just too much for him. He longed to go down there and to walk its streets, to meet its residents, to purchase some of its wares, to do some business, to see how the housing market was, to see what the latest fashions were in Sodom. I mean, life in Sodom can't be as bad as they say. It certainly looked appealing. Eventually, Lot began perhaps to go there more frequently. Maybe it was started out as maybe we'd go there once or twice a year. Now we're going once a month. Now we're going once a week. I don't know how the progression went. But eventually Lot grew more comfortable there, and he could see the benefits, the physical benefits of living in a place like that. And Lot began leaning toward Sodom, and what we said in the beginning is you will fall in the direction that you lean. Eventually Lot wasn't satisfied with just a pitch tent or an occasional day trip into this incredible city. So Lot purchased land and a home and completely moved his family into the midst of this city full of men who, according to the Bible, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we conclude tonight, recognize your propensity to sojourn, would you? All of us. Would you ask the Lord to help you to stay faithful? Would you ask the Lord to help me to stay faithful and committed and determined to live the life that God has called me to live in the land where God has called me to live? See, here's the thing. Your temporary sojourn, you might only be going there for a week or two. It doesn't make it right, but that may be all that longer you're there. But your temporary sojourn might lead your children to a lifelong destination And they justify it in their minds because, you went there one time. Can I just encourage us, church family, understand that the world is an appealing place? That we're fighting an uphill battle. Recognize that your children will naturally drift towards the world in their flesh. Therefore, listen, we have a responsibility as parents to intentionally steer them toward a life for God and for holiness. Teach your children, listen, teach them that the blessings of God are reserved for those who live in Canaan. And then be sensitive to their leanings, would you? Some of you, you've got a kid that's pitched his tent in a direction. You know it. You see it in the way that they live. You see it in their social media interaction, their interaction with you, their interaction with their friends. They've pitched a tent. Sometimes we want to say, it's just a temporary thing. They're just kids. But let me remind you that oftentimes a pitched tent leads to a purchased lot. Watch for signs of where they might be pitching their tent and staking their future. And if it's toward the world and worldliness, understand that if something doesn't happen to change that, they will eventually be living in and embracing the world. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment.